All right, Leviticus chapter 16. Please stand with me if you are able to. Leviticus chapter 16. Please read with me from verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on.'" Verse 5, "And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats as a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering." Father in heaven, please teach us your word of truth. Help us, Father, that we can see how this points to your only begotten Son, Jesus Messiah, our great high priest. The only way to get rid of our sins, to escape the fires of hell and the lake of fire for all eternity, and to have entrance into heaven, to be in your eternal presence, is only through our great high priest, Jesus. In this power-packed chapter, we ask, can you please protect us for this time, send your angels to surround us, but also open up our understanding of your word, Lord. The natural person can't discern these things. We need your spirit, the author of your word. Help us to understand these things, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So the Day of Atonement, it actually occurs on our calendar this Wednesday at sundown. And I want you and I to see what God's Word has to say about this. This is something that we call Yom Kippur. Okay, I don't know if you guys can see this here. Yom Kippur, also called the Day of Atonement. And my heart is to be able to equip you, God willing, that you can learn more about what Jesus Messiah did for you, that you fall more in love with your Lord. And in so doing, you'll actually be able to just have him pour out his love, his grace, and mercy upon, into, and through you, and then out through you to be able to minister to Jews and Gentiles around the world. Amen? So this is a chapter that we have to learn about. I believe you will fall more in love with Jesus, your Messiah, as you see what he did. Yes, we know that he died on the cross for our sins, but what's one of the biggest things, if not the very biggest thing on the Jewish calendar, that your Messiah Jesus fulfilled for you? And the Jews are seeing this every calendar year, including this one. Between what we looked at even last Sunday, or a week before Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Jews would prepare. They were to not work on Yom Kippur. So who here has a Jewish boss? Some of you guys do. So you're probably going to be the Gentiles that work that day, but your Jewish boss, nowhere to be found. They're not going to even answer the phone, many of them. And this is the time where some people go, you know, I'm going to ask for a raise this time here. Again, I'm not telling you to do that. But if you're wondering why some that have a Jewish boss go, I'm going to ask for a raise, it's because during this time, in the high holy days, between Rosh Hashanah, Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, literally the head of the year, between Rosh Hashanah, which just ended, and Yom Kippur, which begins this Wednesday sundown, they were to ponder the sins of the past. And remember, Yom Kippur, Yom meaning day, Kippur or Kofar is the day of covering. Their sins are covered. They're not eradicated. But through Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus Christ, your sins are taken away. No mas. No more. Amen? So what we see here that the Jews are even contemplating this week, leading up to Yom Kippur in these Jewish high holy days, your Messiah, really their Messiah, has already done for them and you. So you'll fall more in love with Jesus. We need to fall more in love with him. Amen? And not only that, you need to know these things so God willing, you can preach and teach and share and be an example and stir the Jews up even into jealousy. Like, how do you know and love this God and read the Hebrew Scriptures, and you and I predominantly here, Gentiles, knowing this God who reveals himself through this Jewish Messiah? How is it you fall more in love with him and you know more about who he is? It's because you receive Messiah Jesus, and they haven't perhaps. So may you and I be shining lights to point to people to Jesus Christ. Amen? So this time of year, the Jewish New Year, it's a time of renewal with God. And in order to prepare for the Day of Atonement's events, for Yom Kippur, the Jews would prepare the whole week leading up to the Day of Atonement. So they're doing this right now. Okay? And Wednesday evening is when Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is going to kick off. So the week leading up to this thing called Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement, they're typically going to engage in a period of what we might say reflection and repentance. They'll reflect upon their past year. Modern-day Judaism has basically become a works-based righteousness. It's a religion. You cannot get into heaven because of doing more good than bad. Amen? But you get in not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. Amen? And you get into heaven and saved from the fires of hell because of not just who Jesus is, but what he did. Amen? And that's what this will teach you more than anything else on the Jewish calendar that we call Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So the Jews are reflecting. How much sin did I do this past year? Did I, as a Jewish boss or employee or in the world, did I defraud too many people? Did I lie? Did I lie, cheat, and steal? Well, let me try to make up for it this week. That's what a lot of them are trying to contemplate. So it's a works-based righteousness system so that they can feel that I've done more good than bad. Or let me close out this time, or let me start off, kick off this new year with being a good boy, a good girl. It doesn't work that way. It's not going to make them in right standing with God, which is that word righteousness. Only Jesus Christ and him crucified makes us in right standing with God. Amen? Only because of him and what he has done. So there's going to be many people, they spend time in prayer this week, in introspection. Some of them aren't going to be as reachable as before. Why? Because they're pondering their past life, they're praying this past year. They may sit there and go, I need to be a better person. There's no way for them to be a better person, to get rid of their sins though. But you and I have the solution. It's through our Savior Jesus, amen? You and I have these things, the mysteries of the gospel. So please share with those. Look at this in verse 2 as we open up here. This is just an overview of the entire day. Verse 2, the Lord says to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come in. Just at any time into the holy place inside the veil, which is this side, the place that we call, what do we call this room? It was a cube, basically. The Holy of Holies, the holiest place on all the earth. Of all holy places on the earth, the Holy of Holies. This is also a picture of heaven on earth, so to speak. It's not heaven itself, but this is the place of the presence of God. So God told Moses in Exodus 25, in describing the Ark of the Covenant, he specifically and separately described something called the mercy seat. The mercy seat, you wouldn't sit on it like a chair. It sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Beautiful picture of mercy covering law. Remember what was inside here? Okay? Two tablets of testimony. Okay? Ten Commandments. So it's a picture of mercy over law. Wonderful picture. So the mercy seat had its own separate prominent place. This is a picture of what? Or who? Jesus Messiah himself, your mercy seat. So God's saying to Moses in Exodus 25, describing the mercy seat, from above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim, that's where I'll meet with you. So think of that. Before we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 1, one of my most beloved chapters that I personally love, God describes himself as being the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. So the mercy seat is a picture of God himself in heaven, but here on earth, I want to meet with you in mercy. God wanted to meet with mankind in mercy, not in the box, not in the law. So you never want to come to God and say, God, that's not fair. Give me what I deserve. Oh, what you and I deserve is to die on the cross for our sins publicly. That's what Jesus did for you. He took your place. Amen? You don't want what you deserve. That's mercy. You didn't get what you deserve. Jesus took your place as he died on the cross for your sins. Amen? That's God's mercy. He's a father of mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And doesn't stop there. The God of all comfort. Not some comfort, all comfort. So this God, who is the Father of mercies, he shows you his mercy because he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, the mercy seat, to die on the cross for your sins. But God wanted to meet with man in mercy, but we have a problem. Our sin. Our sin. Your sin. The world's sins. It separates you from God. And he's telling him to open up in chapter 16, verse 2, you can't come in. Everything was saying, stay away, keep out. So the only person that could come in was one person. Who is that can come in? Only the high priest. So you couldn't be a Gentile, definitely not a Jewish. I'm Jewish-ish, I'm like a mutt, I'm mixed. Definitely not a Japanese Gentile like me. Only the Jews, and you could only be from the tribe, one particular tribe. What tribe is that of Israel? The Levites. Okay, thus the book of Leviticus, the minister's manual. So you had to be from the tribe of Levi and one family. What family is that? The family of Aaron. And even within the family of Aaron, in the Aaronic priesthood that came out from him, he was the brother of Moses, but the first high priest, and God's addressing him here. You had to be a priest, but not only that, you had to be the high priest, the picture of Jesus. Your great high priest. That's what the book of Hebrews teaches us. So when you study Hebrews, this is what you're going to learn about as well. So nobody could come in. Everybody had to work. If you're working, everybody had to stop working. It was the Sabbath of Sabbaths. Of all Sabbath laws, you do not want to break that one. So you even see Jews that are religious, like, they don't even believe in a God, maybe. That's how a lot of Jews are in this greater New York area. They may break Shabbat. Because to them it's just religious rituals. But definitely not this one. Don't want to. It's the Sabbath of Sabbaths, the law of laws, on Yom Kippur. They wouldn't work there to afflict their souls. They had to fast. Anybody eat food this morning? Okay. So the Jews would even fast. This is what they're going to be doing. So you study the Day of Atonement, it helps you and I to understand how Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, and he said, it is finished. Finito. Okay? No más. He did all the work. No más trabajo. No more work. So he did all the work at the cross when he died on the cross for your sins. This is another great teaching on that. All right. So continuing on, notice this. Look at this, we'll just read one verse here. Look at this in verse 29. Again, just describing this day on the Jewish calendar. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your soul. So they could not eat. They were to fast on that day. They only commanded fast on the Jewish calendar every year. They might have other fasts or feasts and fasts. This is the big one. Learn the three big feasts on the Jewish calendar and learn this one main fast. Okay, and do no work at all. So they couldn't work. Again, if you have a Jewish boss or any Jewish friends, like, why isn't so-and-so here at work? Okay, because they're trying to be a law-abiding Jew. Does that work in God's eyes? No. Okay, doesn't matter what they do. It matters what our great high priest Jesus did. So understand that this is a great picture of these things. And let me go to the next slide. We've got a whole bunch of slides here, so I'm going to have to kind of pick up the pace here. So here's what happened. Verse 2 points out the problem for you and me. God reminds Aaron that his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they got fired. Okay, so God killed them. They disrespected God. They disobeyed God. God never told them to come into the holy place. Okay, their pride, their flesh wanted attention. So be careful of that. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 10. So the problem is that nobody could enter into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for sins. So you're starting off with bad news. Nobody can come in. The solution? Send the high priest in. Now, did God change anything in Torah, in the law? No, it didn't change. So pondering this right now around the world, you've got millions, it must be tens of millions of people pondering, how do I send the high priest into the temple now that the temple got set up in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount? Because there's no temple. There's no Holy of Holies. And you know what? There's no Ark of the Covenant. There's no mercy seat. There's no way for any Jew or anybody on the entire planet to fulfill things in Torah. Impossible. I'll stand on God's word. People can kill me. It's not going to change. And I won't change my mind because God's word didn't change. Amen? God's word stands forever. So this is one of those things, the law of laws. You look at this and you study this, like, it's impossible for someone to say, oh, I live according to the Ten Commandments. Anybody ever talk to someone that says that? I live according to the Ten Commandments, or I live according to Torah, or I obey Torah, or I'm a law-abiding Jew. No, you're not. You just broke one of the Ten Commandments. You lied. Okay? Exodus 20, don't lie. They cannot, because the epitome of that, the biggest thing, is Yom Kippur. No excuse. They have to send a high priest into the Holy of Holies. But they don't have a temple. They don't have a priesthood. They don't have a Ark of the Covenant. They don't have the mercy seat. There's no excuse. So the solution, though, for this problem where God says you can't come near is that the high priest was commanded. They're not asked. They're commanded by God. It's whether they're wanting to comply or not. They're right now, for people that are trying to be holy according to Torah, they are disobeying God's word. Ah. But the ultimate solution is not the physical high priest, but what your great high priest, Jesus Christ, did for you. Amen? This is what this is pointing to. So only one person could go in. Who was that? The high priest. Going into this one place. What place do we call that? The Holy of Holies. And only one day of the year. What day of the year was that? The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Again, that starts on the Jewish calendar this Wednesday at sundown. So it's a picture of one person, Jesus Messiah, your great high priest, going into one place. Not the physical Holy of Holies made on earth with human hands, but heaven itself. So even the person says, I can do it. I'm going to set up a temple. We're going to create a new ark. We create our own priesthood. Set up a high priest. Send him in with some blood. I did it. All done. Lickety split. No. Because this Jesus, your great high priest, he brought the blood in, not to the Holy of Holies made on earth with human hands, into heaven itself. So how are you going to mimic that? You can't. Amazing. So that one person, Jesus, brought, when he died at the cross, poured out his blood, better blood, we might say, brought into heaven as payment for your entrance, payment for your sins on that day, not the Jewish Yom Kippur, but his day when he died on the cross for your sins. That's what this is a great teaching of. Notice this in verse 4. Look at this. In verse 4, by the way, for those of you going with us, who's going to Lancaster? A bunch of you guys are. This is what you're going to see. I took this picture myself. You're going to see the biblical tabernacle reproduction. No, that's not the high priest. He's just a model there. But you're going to see a wonderful picture, life-size. But normally, look at this on verse 4. Normally, the high priest, he would wear colorful garments like this. He was a picture of God on earth to the people, a picture of beauty and glory. Every day, he would dress like this. And tradition holds, every day he would really not do work. But on this one day, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he didn't just do some work, he did really all the work. Okay? Every day, though, he would dress like this for beauty and glory, and then he would have to dress down. He would wear all white. He would be dressed like a normal priest to do the work for atonement for the sins of all the people. So this high priest, before he would dress down, guess what he was a picture of when every day he looked like this? What was that a picture of? Any guesses? It's a picture of Jesus Christ every day from, let's say, eternity past, there in the heavenlies. God himself clothed with beauty, glory, righteousness. But when the Word became flesh, John 1, verse 14, we celebrate that at Christmas time. The Word became flesh. Jesus Messiah left heaven, put on a body of flesh, birthed into this earth, a regular human being like you and I. He dressed down for the occasion. He dressed like a, became a normal human being. The Word became flesh and tabernacled is the terminology. That's John 1, verse 14. The tabernacle. He lived among us. And we beheld his glory. So the glory of God was shown in the temple. The Shekinah glory, as God would describe to the people, where people say, the Shekinah glory of God, the visible weightiness, the heaviness, the physical presence of God would emanate from above the mercy seat between the two cherubim, out from the tabernacle, from the Holy of Holies. So now the glory of God was not just in heaven. The glory of God was not just on a physical temple in the Holy of Holies, seen emanating out on Yom Kippur. The presence of God, the glory of God, was now shining through the temple, so to speak, the body of a regular human being. What do we call his name? Jesus, Yeshua. We beheld his glory. That's what John, being a Jew, wrote about. That's John 1, verse 14. So every day the high priest, this is verse 4 here, he would wear clothing that looks like this. Okay, we won't get into that in depth and details. There's a lot there. It all points basically to Jesus Christ and God's people. The Word became flesh. Let's continue on. Notice this. Look at this in verse 6 and on as we read here now. I'm going to refer you to the display too in a bit. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Anybody hear that term, scapegoat? That's a Jewish term. It comes from this chapter. The other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord. That'll be later on in the ceremony. To make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. All right, so the problem is this. There's a problem and a solution. The problem is the high priest at that time, regular human being like you and I. Yes, this holy person, the high priest, but he was a sinner. And what would happen if any normal sinner goes into the place of the presence of God and he or she or anybody's got sin, what would happen to them? Boom! Yeah, they would die. They get fired, we might say, right? Like what happened with his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. So that's a problem. The high priest could not be in the presence of God. 1 John 1 mentions, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Speaking of us and our sin. So how do we come close to God? Through the blood of Jesus. Amen. So this is what we see here with this high priest. Not like Jesus, who was born sin-free and lived his life without any sin. This high priest was born a sinner because of Adam and Eve, this fallen world. Just like you and me, we're all born sinners. Amen. Anybody here born a sinner? Who here has been born again? Born again through Yeshua, Messiah. Amen? All right, so here's the problem. The high priest was a sinner. He first had to atone for his own sin. And the solution was the high priest first made atonement. He would kill a sacrifice. And notice this. You'll see, actually, when you're studying Leviticus, for the sin offering, you bring a big bull. No way to hide it, right? So either the sin of the entire congregation or the sin of the high priest. And we won't get into that in depth and detail, but there's a lot of neat stuff there. You can read about that in Leviticus, the sin offering. So the high priest would have to bring a bull to sacrifice. Okay, it's not no hidden sin. It'd be like this huge bull. Drag it before the people. And it'd be public out there. Now, he would confess his sins upon the head of the animal. Okay, and it's like casting your sins upon this animal. That's a picture also of our sins being placed upon, not the head of an animal, but upon Yeshua Messiah when he died on the cross for our sins. Amen? So the high priest would have this animal substitute himself, just like the sacrifice of Jesus, his substitutionary atonement. I deserve to die. He substituted me, my place. Therefore, like Paul writes in Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. It's like I died with him. No longer living, but I want to live for him. So the high priest first had to make atonement for his own sins by sacrificing a bull. And he would bring the bull to this thing called the bronze altar. I'm going to show you a picture of it here. And we also have, that's actually literally physically this thing. Yeah, it's great to, I encourage you guys to grab this later on. It's solid metal. Okay, so this, it's like a big barbecue. Imagine that, okay? Because you would burn not just the flesh of the animal, but also you put the fat there. So anybody ever barbecue? You got like a nice fatty piece of meat, you're barbecuing, you get, oh. So you get near like, wow, this smells so good. So it's like an Old Testament kind of barbecue. So the animal will be placed here. It's a very bloody place. By the way, this is an Old Testament picture of the cross of Christ. It's a picture, this here, as well as on the screen. It's a picture of the bronze altar, what it may have looked like. A lot bigger, obviously. And the next verses tell us the process of how this was done. Let's read on, even to verse 11. Let's get this in verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Verse 12, it says, then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar, that's this, and from the altar, before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. So the veil was a physical separation between this place, outside, outdoors, had these bronze items, inside the sanctuary. By the way, sanctuary is a Jewish term. It comes from studying Torah, like we're looking at now. The holy place or sanctuary is where you'd have these items of gold. That was the outer sanctuary and the inner sanctuary, called the Holy of Holies. But there was one physical divider between both. What was that called? The veil. So the writer of Hebrews mentions the veil, that is his flesh. The veil was a picture of Jesus and his flesh. When his flesh was torn on the cross, when he died, he said, it is finished. Matthew, the Jewish gospel writer, records the next thing that happened is that that veil was torn what? Top to bottom. Symbolic of the work for atonement to gain access into the real Holy of Holies, heaven itself, not the one here physically made with human hands, done from heaven to earth. Not from earth to heaven. It's not about you and your holiness, because we're sinners. Not you and your righteous things or your works, not giving and going or doing or don't. It's a matter of Jesus Christ and what he did from heaven to earth. The Father sent him. So that veil was a separation here. So we're told that this thing called the altar of incense, this was the physical thing that was closest to the veil. You're to bring the incense inside the veil. So many people speculate, myself included, probably would be leaning to believe that they would somehow put the veil to the side, because the high priest had to gain access physically into the Holy of Holies, which wasn't very big. The original was 15 feet by 15 feet, 15 feet tall, kind of like this room bit. But many people speculate that because he had to bring incense in, and remember, he's just a regular sinner like you and me, but he had to be out of smoke. So history holds, you would take two handfuls of finely ground incense. The coals that would be here, that are brought from the altar outside, put here, and you'd put the incense on top. And what would you hear, you think? Psh! Okay, so it would come out, he'd be clouded in a shroud of smoke. And remember, incense is a picture in the Bible of what? Your prayers. Prayer covering, right? So he would, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it mentions, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. You read the book of Hebrews, you don't understand Yom Kippur or see the tabernacle. It's not going to make sense. It's written to the Jews. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You sit there and read that and go, wait a second, I'm a Gentile, at least for us here, but predominantly. I'm not a Jew, and I'm not of the tribe of Levi, and I'm not of the family of Aaron, and I'm not a priest, and I'm not the great high or the high priest. How am I going to come boldly to the mercy seat to receive mercy and grace in time of need? It's an invitation, though, amen? That's Hebrews 4, verse 16. Therefore, come boldly into the throne of grace. It's an invitation to come in, not because of your high priest on earth, but because of your great high priest, Jesus Messiah, amen? So you came in. But do you think that physical high priest, knowing that if he had any sin, and remember Aaron, the first high priest, God just smoked my two sons. And he's telling me in verse 2, don't come in any time, but you must come in this time. You think he's going to come in boldly? It's like, I am here. Or is he going to come in like knees knocking? Ah, don't kill me, God. Think holy thoughts, think holy thoughts, think holy thoughts. My wife burned the meatloaf. No, think holy thoughts, think holy thoughts. He's not going to come boldly into the throne of grace. It did not make sense to a Jew. I need you to understand that. So when you're reading especially the New Testament, even books like Hebrews, very Jewish book, reading it through the eyes, ears, and sort of heart, feeling it like a Jew, an Israelite, you realize, come boldly into the throne of grace. You're talking about Yom Kippur and the high priest, and I can't come in. Even when they had that temple, the physical temple, the second temple that was there at the time of Jesus and the apostles, you had a sign on the outside that says, for us Gentiles, do not come near under the pain of death. Why? Because they could kill you. They did not want you to defile the temple. And you wouldn't even get close to this. That's like outside. Couldn't even come close. So how am I going to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive God's mercy and grace to help in time of need? Anybody here need God's mercy and grace? Anybody here like me, you need that every day? Your time of needs every day, amen? So it's an invitation. So before we go on, just realize that God the Father gives you an invitation to come near, not because of the high priest on earth, nor you, nor your works, but through Jesus, Messiah, your great high priest. Amen? It's an invitation. He wants to give you grace and mercy to help in time of need. In verse 13, it says, and he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he, what does it say here? Three little letters. Lest he die. Aaron, I killed your sons. I'm not even give you a time. Like, who here watched the Charlie Kirk Memorial? That was awesome. That was last Sunday, right? Keep watching. It's on the internet. Love listening. Especially Erica Kirk's testimony. It's like, oh, did I forgive that man? The man that killed her husband. So Aaron and Uncle Moses weren't even allowed to have a memorial. It's kind of like, zip the lip, shut up. You aren't even allowed to be upset. But understand, those who approach me must be holy. They have to be invited, and you're commanded to come in. So do you think if you come in boldly? No, you come in with fear, probably knees knocking. Ah! So history holds the high priest normally would have, like, on the bottom, the fringes of the robe, pomegranate and a bell, pomegranate and a bell all around. Ding, 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 probably that day. He's like, ah! Scared. Interesting when you're reading that, again, from the Jewish perspective, come boldly to the throne of grace. Lest you die, he says here. Verse 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger. Notice it says, on the mercy seat, which is here, that's this, the mercy seat. And this is set up where, let's see, east is that way towards Long Island, west is that way towards Manhattan and California, the east side of the mercy seat. Sprinkle with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. That's this side. And before the mercy seat, that's the ground, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. One time on the mercy seat, seven times on the ground. I love that. So when you look at what we might call biblical numerics, not numerology, okay? Numerology, the worship of numbers. Biblical numerics, one, the number of God or unity. Seven, might speak of completion or perfection. Eight, what does eight speak of? Anybody remember? New beginning. Okay. Sprinkle one time here, seven times on the ground. Picture of God's work being done from heaven to earth through Jesus Christ for your sins and mine. All right, let's continue on. So the next, got the next slide here to share with you. Oh, am I on the right slide here? All right, so the bull was slaughtered, the blood was captured, incense was brought into the Holy of Holies, and was burned on the altar of incense. So this, many people hold, and myself as well, speculated, must have been brought in past the curtain, past the veil. So again, when the high priest would put the incense on, and he'd be covered in a cloud, a shroud of smoke, he would want to sprinkle the blood, and then book it out. He wouldn't want to sit there, oh, look at this beautiful tapestry. Oh, look, and the incense cloud go, and then maybe he's thinking dumb thoughts, now he's in sin, and then what would happen to him? Wham! He would just die. And by the way, you'll hear about this, where people would say tradition holds that they tie a rope around the ankle or the foot of the high priest. Anybody hear of that? It's commonly heard and spoken. I looked in the Bible, it's not there. Okay, so it's just a historical thing, a historical fact. It may have been, it may be tradition. They'd hold it, I believe it was around the right ankle. It'd be a rope. Now, why would they supposedly tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest when he go into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur? Because if he dies, right? If he dies, it's like, you go in, I'm not going in. We got to wait till next year with the next high priest. It's like, that dude be stinking then, right? For a whole year. Okay. And I also looked, is there proof in the Bible that that happened and they yanked the guy out? It's like, this guy's heavy, man. No, you don't find that either. Okay. So the thought is, though, just in case, if the high priest was in sin and he would just, bam, get smoked by God like Aaron's two sons, that you could just pull him out. And then what? Then you have to wait till next Yom Kippur. Like, that stinks, right? So who here wants to live according to Torah, live according to the law? Nobody does, right? That's bad news. That's setting you and I up, because like Paul, Rabbi Shaul, wrote the Apostle Paul, Torah was my schoolmaster, my teacher, to lead me to Messiah. That I can't fulfill these things. There's no way any Jew or Gentile could. It's just going to point me to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The only way to get rid of my sins, to be saved from the fires of hell, and gain access into heaven. So the bull was slaughtered, the blood was captured, incense was brought in the Holy of Holies, and burned on the altar of incense. By the way, I didn't draw this, obviously. This is from the Temple Institute. You can look them up on the internet. Here's another picture getting a little closer of the high priest, supposedly on the Day of Atonement, when he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. By the way, now that you know these things, you'll notice, it's not there. Oh, maybe it's there, sorry. When you look at pictures of the high priest, and I have, on the Day of Atonement, again, was the high priest dressed like this, like he was every day for beauty and glory on Yom Kippur? No. Know that, because when you look, even right now, if you Google and you look at photos and all, or not photos, there's no photographs, but images, graphics, whether hand-drawn or AI, when you see one, and the high priest is dressed like this on Yom Kippur in the Holy of Holies, just know that that's fake. Okay? And that's not a good representation. You'll see that. I found like a whole bunch of photo or images like that. The high priest was dressed like a normal priest. Jesus, your great high priest, when he did the work of atonement for your sins, not on Yom Kippur or Day of Atonement, but on the Day of His Atonement for your sins, he was dressed like a normal priest, a regular human being. Isn't that beautiful? Picture of him dying on the cross like a regular human being, regular strength like you and me. He didn't zap out the pain. He had to feel it for you. All right, so back to here. So the high priest, so just a picture of him, supposedly an illustration, when he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. So this is a picture. It's a picture of this, actually, literally, physically of this one. I think I took the photograph of this. And the high priest would sprinkle on the mercy seat that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And here's a closer up picture. If you haven't seen inside, you have the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, as well as the two tablets of testimony, picture of like the Ten Commandments. Anybody remember who's the first one that broke the law? Remember Moses came down with the Ten Commandments? He's like, what do these sinners do? Oh, first one to break the law. And then, I love how God writes about that later. It's like, okay, now you go and cut them out yourself, Moses. Like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. All right, continuing on. So let's read this. Leviticus 16, verse 18. I believe is where we're at now. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So annually they have a cleansing of the altar. The altar and the furnishings of the tabernacle had to have this annual cleansing. Because look at verse 19, it says the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So question, notice in verse 19, and who here does the cleaning at home? Some of you guys are hesitant, right? Okay, who here cleans in their home? You guys clean, right? You flush the toilet, you brush your teeth, okay. Just wanna, sometimes, okay. Notice what they use to cleanse in verse 19. What cleansed the altar? Blood, right? Who here wants to go home and you're like, oh, can I get some blood? Can I use that to clean? It's like the opposite of what you typically think of, right? All right, you can read later on Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 28. So Judaism teaches us Christians the importance of the blood, but more importantly, our need for Jesus Messiah and Him crucified. He poured out His blood as payment for our sins. Amen? All right, let's continue on. So verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities, to an uninhabited place, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. So this is a picture of, and I'm going to show you a picture here, of, oh, where are we at here? Oh, there we go. We'll get to this. So the scapegoat. So the scapegoat, we call it the scapegoat here. You confess the sins upon the head of the animal. Now after he will go out and sacrifice for the sins of the people. There's a picture of your sins being walked away or taken away or removed away from you as far as the east is from the west. They would literally see this goat, the scapegoat. The history holds that when they bring this goat out of the city and they just leave it there, that sometimes they'd be like, nah, and like wander back in. And like, oh no! Because you see a picture of like your sins coming back to you. No! So later on, what history would hold, as some of them will do, is they'll bring it to the edge of a cliff, and what do? Boop! Bye-bye. Doesn't say that they should do that in the scriptures, but tradition holds it. That's what some of them will do. Verse 23, let's continue reading on. Oh, there's the scapegoat, picture of the scapegoat there. All right, I'll leave it here. Verse 23, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there, and he shall wash his body with water in the holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. All right, so real quick, one thing I want to touch upon before I forget is the first time the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, sprinkles blood on the mercy seat for the sins of himself and his family, the priesthood. He comes out of the holy place, because this was a tent, the tabernacle. The people could not work. They were to watch and wait and fast, to be attentive, to see this high priest come out of the holy place. Why? Because he is now a picture of Jesus Christ, your great high priest, to the people. He's without sin now, and God didn't smoke him. He came out, God accepted the sacrifice for him. We're talking about the earthly priest. Accepted his sacrifice for his sins. He now came out, and to you, the person watching and waiting eagerly for this high priest to come out, you would see him now as a high priest dressed in regular garments, a picture of Jesus dressed like a regular human being, a regular man. And now he's ready to sacrifice for my sins. So the people would watch and wait. They wanted to see that. And we'll get to the second time he came out and what that's a picture of. So we celebrate this, though, during Christmas time. We want to quote scriptures, even the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We celebrate the fact that Jesus left heaven, was birthed into this earth with a regular human being's body like you and me, called his name what? Jesus, right? Messiah. And now the people were to eagerly watch and wait for the high priest. That's what this whole setup was to be and still even is now. So please be equipped, God willing, through scriptures in this study so that the people right now, there's Jews, millions of Jews worldwide, including right here in New York City, they're waiting for Messiah, right? Anybody know that? They're going to receive a Messiah, sadly. Guess what that's going to be? A false Messiah, according to the prophecies in God's Word. So we need to share with them about Jesus who has come. So the high priest, he's going to go back into dressing how he normally did. We see a picture of this. The high priest takes off the regular white priestly garments, and he's now going to put on his regular daily clothing, just like how that's a picture of. Again, if you're going to come with us to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, that's where I took this photo, that you're going to see this exact setup here. We're, by the way, we have a special worship time that we booked with them. We're going to actually go inside here, at least some of us that are going to be conducting the service. So you got to come with us and see that. So the priest puts on regular clothing like he would wear every day. Let's look about this in verse 26 and on. Let's continue reading. And he who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp, the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Again, they were to not eat. They had to fast. And do no work at all. This is why the Jews cannot work on Yom Kippur, especially on Yom Kippur. Whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So for those of you that have a Jewish boss and they're forcing the Gentile workers to work that day, then I am supposed to do that. Pretty interesting. For on that day the priest, verse 30, shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Verse 31, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. So the Jews considered Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Sabbath of Sabbaths. This rest you must rest on. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. So, after the high priest would come out of the Holy of Holies, the people now, knowing that he sacrificed a second time for the sins, not for himself, but for who? For the sins of the congregation, for you and me. And we were to eagerly watch and wait for him to come out. Imagine what this is a picture of. He now comes out, and the people were anxiously waiting. They wouldn't work. They'd be fasting. They're just like, come on, come on. What's taking him so long? Did he die? Did God smoke him? And when he would come out, it's a wonderful picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. He came out of the Holy of Holies, so it's a picture of Jesus now. After he did the sacrifice for the sins of the people, for you and me and the sins of the world, he now shows himself visibly. He's alive. Physically, he's okay. Even the gospels show that he's like, hey, I'm hungry. You got something to eat? And they're like, who here would be like me or like a doubting Thomas? You'd be like poking him like, are you really here? Is that anybody else? Come on, Professor. Who else would be like that? Okay. There's a little doubting Thomas in all of us, right? You'd be like, are you sure? Can you high-five me? You know, because there's people today that will say, oh, when he came back, he was a ghost. When you see him walking, you wouldn't see his feet. Nor when he walked on the sand, you wouldn't see footprints. That's fake. He came back, and I love how he even shows, like, hey, I'm hungry. You got something to eat. It's not like some people are like, oh, well, you know, he passed out. He got resuscitated. No, he got resurrected. He's showing himself just like the high priest. I'm visibly here. I'm physically okay. God accepted the sacrificer, the great high priest, and he accepted the sacrifice for your sins. There's something to that where we have to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? So So one of the greatest pictures of that in the entire 39-book Old Testament, what the Jews call the Tanakh, was this. On Yom Kippur in Leviticus 16, the high priest for the second time, after coming out of the Holy of Holies, a picture of not here on earth, but Jesus himself, he brought better blood into heaven. The sacrificer, Jesus, your great high priest, was accepted. And the sacrifice for your sins, as he poured out his blood, was acceptable to God. That's huge in Judaism. It's huge. So when he comes out, it is a wonderful picture of Jesus, your great high priest. Let's just continue on here. So the Sabbath of solemn rest, it's the Day of Atonement. Nobody could work. It says, you shall afflict your souls. Everybody had to fast. Verse 32, it says, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. Notice it says for all their sins. Did Jesus die just for the frozen chosen, the elect? No. The sins of the world. God so loved the world. Look it up in the original Greek language. God so loved the Greek word is cosmos. Any and all of God's creation. Not just planet Earth, not just one star, not just this place on planet Earth. Because some people get so selfish. We typically as human beings, as sinful fallen beings, we tend to think just of ourselves, right? Just for me. No, you need to get out there and preach and share this with the world. Amen? Not just for the Jews, but for the Gentile as well, like us, like me. Okay, so for all their sins, once a year. So they were to do this every single year, including this year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, so we're going to close out this time. And sorry, there's a lot more, but I try to quickly go through this. And the reason why there's a lot here, guys, I wanted to encourage you to keep studying the scriptures for yourself, is because it's impossible for us to exhaust all that your Jesus, your great high priest, your Messiah, your Lord, your Savior, it's impossible for you to know everything that he did for you. And there's a ton of things this day where the great high priest, Jesus, just like the earthly high priest, had to do all the work for your salvation. You couldn't even nail the nails into the cross. All you could do is, just like the scripture says, while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. And who is that here? We are sinners, right? Christ Jesus died as your Savior on the cross. You and I, in believing and receiving him, we have to what? We have to turn away from our old sins in the past. He's giving us a new life, and it's in Messiah Jesus, our great high priest. Amen? And now, turning away, he wants to give you a new life. We need to follow him. So as we close, here's what it says in Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those that eagerly wait. Notice what it says here. Eagerly wait for him who appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And notice here in Titus chapter 2 is what I'm going to read here on the display. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We live in the last days right now. It's like real weird evil times, right? Anybody notice that? How now shall we live? This is how Paul's writing. Even back then, almost 2,000 years ago, it's way worse today. How now shall we live? Look at this. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. Notice how Jesus Christ is described here. He's our blessed hope. Amen? And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Did Paul believe that Jesus is God? Yes. He's our great God and our Savior, Jesus Messiah, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. He wants to purify you and I. And he's going to continue to do that. But you don't know the sin I did. I don't want to know. He knows. It is not confession time. This will take us pretty much for a couple years just to go around the room, right? But let's just remember, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, he died one time on the cross for all your sins you could ever do. He said, it is finished. The work that he had to do to pay for all your sins. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Pray that God will stir your heart to be zealous for good works. Speak these things. That's what we want to do. exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So Paul wrote to Titus. So Christians, you and I were to eagerly wait for Jesus to appear for his church, which we believe could be any moment. The blessed hope, what we call the rapture of the church. No, not September 23rd, 2025, which is already in the past. There's false prophets prophesied. But he can come back at any moment. Amen? The imminent return of Jesus Christ. He wants to come back for his bride. Let's all stand, please. We're going to close here. So in closing, this Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, is the Old Testament's biggest event to prove to you that Jesus, Messiah, he did all the work to atone for your sins. But this isn't a time just where you could be equipped for yourself so you fall more in love with him. That's great. If that's all you get out of this, that's great. But on top of that, and even more about the grace of God, is he wants to equip you that when you leave here, you would leave as a missionary. Because you need to tell Jews and Gentiles. You need to tell pastors this. You need to tell Christians this. Because there's a lot of people that don't know about what Jesus did to fulfill these things. And he did it not just for the Jews, not just for you and I, but for everybody. Amen? So Father in heaven, we ask that you please would help us to apply these things personally for ourselves. We thank you, Father, for your love, that you sent Jesus Messiah, our great high priest, our Savior, but your only begotten Son. You sent him, a man on a mission. He's the Messiah that died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave. Just like we saw this wonderful picture here. So help us to fall more in love with you. But help us, Lord, that when we leave this place, wherever, whenever we leave that, we leave, God, as a missionary. We can live our lives as men and women on mission. We can leave empowered with your word of truth. That we can share these things with Jews and Gentiles. But empower us mightily, supernaturally, through your Spirit, God. Help us. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Strengthen us. Empower us supernaturally to share these truths with the world. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.